What do we teach the youth? That's my job, I guess. Well, for quite a while now, several weeks, we've been going through 1st and 2nd Timothy with the youth. Because this is 1st and 2nd Timothy are letters that Paul wrote to a young man. So how do you be a Christian to be young? Well, here you go. It's right here in the Bible, 1st and 2nd Timothy. There's a lot more in 1st and 2nd Timothy than that. There's a lot about the church's organization and the role of men and women and what is the essence of the gospel, what should the church focus on. There's so many things. Tonight we're just going to really look at the very first two verses of 2nd Timothy. Really, this is not going to be a since you asked sermon. It's just going to be, what can we gather from this? So I want to read one more time verses 1 and 2 from 2 Timothy. It says this: Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. To get morbid for a second, I think a lot about what would happen if I died. And most days I'm very, have a lot of assurance of salvation. Some days I'm like, I don't know, really. But most days, but that's not really what I really worry about, is my own eternal security. But I just think about, now that I'm a dad and I have children, I think about what would happen to my children. Who would teach my sons to ride bikes, you know? I think about those kind of things. And I think about, well, I should write a letter. I should write a letter just in case something happens to me. Like someone who goes to war writes a letter to give their loved ones if they... But what all would you put in the letter? There's so much to put in there. I mean, you think about all the things that my father has taught me. All right? And I'm not even going to get spiritual here for a second. Just all like the practical things, like how to fill out a W-2. There's so many things. What can distill it down into just something that you could fit inside an envelope? It's a big task. Well, this letter, 2 Timothy, what is the occasion for Paul to write? He's about to die. Okay? It's about to be over for him. He knows that it's coming. He is in a dungeon, and he is in a pretty... It's not like the first time when he was under house arrest, when he had it pretty good. He is in a dark dungeon, and he is awaiting his execution. And we know this because he even mentions in 2 Timothy that it was very difficult for people to find him in Rome, for other Christians to find him, because they had him in a bad place. And more than likely, he did not write this by hand. He had to dictate it because he was in a bad place, and he knew that he was going to die, and he did, and he was executed. He was martyred for his faith. And he's writing to Timothy, who's his son in the faith. Beloved child, he calls him. And he's got these last things to tell him, you know? And really what I want to focus on is just the very first words out of his mouth. He says, he identifies who he is. This is how a letter, this is Dear Timothy in our context. And then he says, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I guess before we look at those three words, I just want to say to you, and it's kind of the most obvious point of application, is that you do know that none of us are guaranteed tomorrow. I mean, we've all got tomorrow planned out. We know where we're going to be tomorrow, what we're going to do. And some of us have, you organized people have it planned out way further in advance. You know where you're going to be a year from now. But none of that is guaranteed at all. Whether you are young or old, none of that is guaranteed. And I think that we would do well to consider what we want our life to say, or we want our last words to be, or what we want people to remember about us. And for the believer, how we want to point people to Christ, even when we face our end. The first three words that Paul says to Timothy are grace, mercy, and peace. So just look at those three words. Those are churchy words. And let's consider them. First of all, what is grace? What is grace? You would be shocked. Okay, I teach the communicants class, all right? And I teach the youth. And you would be shocked how difficult it is for someone to define grace who is between the ages of 12 and 18. Even someone who's in church all the time be like, well, not my child. Yes, your child. The person who's thinking right now, well, my child knows what grace is. No, especially your child. The fact that you thought that lets me know that they might not totally understand what grace is. But what is grace? What is it? Okay. And I will ask that question and man, you will get some wild answers. In fact, I even had a student say one time, I said, well, what's the difference between grace and mercy? And they said, mercy is when you're beating somebody up and then you decide to stop. And grace is when you earn something. And I was like, whoa, there. No, you could not be more wrong. That's okay. This is a place where we welcome people who are wrong. But also, we don't just let that go. What is grace? Well, grace is when we receive something that we cannot and could ever earn. Anything that we receive there's no way that we could merit, that is grace. That is grace. In the context of Scripture, what we receive in God's grace is His favor. That He loves us, and there's no way we could ever earn it. There's no way we could never be good enough. And that's the definition of grace. I think most people who come to church on Sunday night probably already know that. No one is more qualified to talk about grace, possibly than other than Jesus, probably Paul. Paul even lists in Philippians 3, verses 3 through 11, he goes through all the reasons that he should have confidence in things other than God's grace. He lists basically he lists all the different things that make him a Jew of Jews, a Pharisee of Pharisees. He lists them all in Philippians chapter 3. And then he says that he counts them like rubbish, like they're worthless to him. And the word there is so coarse, I couldn't even really say it here. But he just thinks that they're not really valuable. He says that none of those things compare to the unmerited favor of God. He counts those accomplishments as worthless compared to what he has in Christ Jesus, what he has received by grace. And if you are fully aware that you're a sinner, as Paul was, then grace is awesome. It's what we should be talking about all the time. It's amazing. But then there are those of us who think that we're doing pretty good. I mean, we look around and our kids are not like those people's kids or our marriage is not like those people's marriage. Or our business is not like that guy's business or that woman's business or our, and we look around and we're like, look at all these, folks. I'm doing pretty good. And so for us, grace is a difficult thing to understand. And I'm saying for us because I would count myself in that group. Where I would say, I'm doing pretty good. I used to tell that to my parents all the time. Whenever I would get in trouble. this is why, first of all, parents, this is why you should never compare your kids to other kids. I had a valedictorian that lived next door to me, and whenever I would not do good in school, they would always compare me to my neighbor Adam. I hated Adam. he was a groomsman at my wedding, but he's a good friend. But it was also really annoying how smart he was. But this is why you should never do that, is because then it turns it back. I can turn that back on them, right? When my parents would want to punish me, I would be able to list all the things that the bad kids did. I'd be like, you guys are kind of lucky to have me, guys. I mean, yeah, I did this, but let me tell you about Matt and Chris and John and what they did this weekend and this. Like, when you think about it like that, I'm really not that bad. Again, this is a young Pharisee, okay? This is someone who does not understand grace. And, okay, grace is grace, okay? Let's talk about the down and dirty application of that and why grace is so offensive, all right? Grace is offensive because we really don't like it when people receive things they don't earn. What if I had the power to erase the Auburn-Georgia game from yesterday? And I just decided, you know what, now Georgia, what if I had this was in my power? Not only were all tapes removed, but now Georgia won by 100. And you're not allowed to even say or treat Auburn as if they won that game. You have to treat them as if they lost that game. And you have to treat Georgia as if they won that game. Just for, if you cheer for Auburn, just the hackles that are being raised right now, you know, or, you know, we can do that with, you know, I'd love to do that with Alabama and Mississippi State. You know, that'd be great. You know, but the idea that someone had earned something and they were going to give it to someone who didn't earn it, it just, do you feel that? It's our resistance to grace. Because grace hurts. To give someone something that they didn't earn, there's something inside of us that, there's a darkness inside of us that really hates it. I used to work at before I served at Trinity, I served at a church in Tupelo, Mississippi. And we had a fall kickoff, like we have a fall kickoff, and we had a dunking booth and for the kids, and you know the kind of things that we do at the Reformation party. We did a fall kickoff, and we had catered barbecue from a really reputable, pretty good barbecue place, and it was supposed to arrive 30 minutes beforehand. You know, 30 minutes beforehand, they're not here. We call 20 minutes beforehand, and they don't answer. 20 minutes beforehand, it's not here. We send someone up there, and they tell us that for whatever reason there was a mix-up and they forgot. And they're cooking it, and they're getting it as fast as they can get it. And, you know, people are kind of waiting around, and we're like, this is our fall kickoff. We want things to go smoothly. This is like Patrick's nightmare, by the way. He is, like, sweating right now. This story is just... And they arrive about 30 minutes late, and they set it up, and they say, you know what, guys? It's on the house. There's no charge for this. We're sorry about that. Our pastor said, we are paying you for this because we do grace here. You did not earn it, but you take this anyway because we're about grace here. I remember him doing that, and I was like, I was like, free barbecue, this is great. And it shocked me for a second. I was like, slow down, man. Grace is offensive. It hurts. So there's grace, and then there's mercy. And lots of times we think those two things are the same thing, but they're actually kind of opposite. Because mercy is, when we receive mercy, we don't receive something that we have earned. Whereas grace, we receive something we could never earn. With mercy, we don't get something that we did earn. In the context of Scripture, what we don't get is the punishment for our sins, the separation from God. We earned that. It's on our record. And we don't get it. And Paul would have known a lot about mercy. He was the one standing in approval as they took big, thick rocks and they slammed them down on Stephen until he died. And he stood there and was like, this is great. Let me hold your coat while you murder this guy. He stood there. I mean, it's such a bad reputation that when the... oh, man. Do you remember when the Lord called? Now his name escapes me. I want to say it's Ananias, but I know that's the guy who did something else wrong in the Bible. And I can't. It starts with an A, and it doesn't matter at this point. But when the Lord called that man to go find Paul after Jesus had blinded him, the guy was like, "Are you sure? That guy? This guy's got Paul had a really bad reputation, a really bad reputation, and he would have known what it was like" to receive mercy because he knew what he had earned. In fact, in 1 Timothy, he says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. I'm the worst one. I am the worst. Mercy is about not giving somebody something they definitely deserve. And for us who know that we have earned God's wrath, mercy is great news. But again, some of us, it's very difficult for us to accept. Because again, we think that we're doing pretty good. We don't really need God's mercy. There's probably a million sermon illustrations. Well, a million's a little much, but hundreds of illustrations from Les Mis. But one of my favorite ones is when Jean Valjean gets the chance to kill Javert, Russell Crowe's character. when he gets to kill this guy who has ruined his life, he's like, all right, he's alone in a room, and they're like, kill him. And he says, I'm not going to kill you. And Javert, or whatever his name is, I'm bad with names tonight. He says, this doesn't change anything. I'm still coming for it. And he goes, I don't hold it against you. I'm not going to treat you like you deserve to be treated, even though I can. I'm going to show you mercy. I'm going to show you mercy. Mercy is radical. It makes us mad when people show mercy. There's a darkness inside of us that hates mercy. I see it all the time. I'll have a student say to me, well, you know, so-and-so is doing this on the weekend, and then they're coming to fellowship and acting like they're a Christian. And always what I tell that student is like, where else would we want that student to be? Look, there are plenty of hypocrites in this church, not just in the youth group, and all over the place, in the pews tonight and certainly in the pulpit right now. But where else do we want that person to be? But to hear of God's grace to them. That's what we want. This person who's wrecking their life with whatever it is that they're ruining their life with. Drugs or alcohol or sexual sin or whatever it is. Pride or cheating. We want them to hear the gospel, that they can receive mercy, that they deserve the punishment, but they can receive mercy. So Paul, his dying words are first to Timothy, grace, and secondly, mercy. And then thirdly, peace. When we have peace, we are content regardless of circumstances. When we have peace, we're content regardless of circumstances. And in the scripture, in this context, what Paul is talking about is a peace with God, because we're no longer his enemies. A peace with God because we're no longer his enemies. And Paul is writing, I'll just remind you again that Paul is writing this letter on death row. And this is the same Paul that wrote Philippians 4:13, my least favorite verse in the Bible. Philippians 4:13. Every athlete's favorite verse in the Bible. Tim Tebow, 4:13, right here. Yeah. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That means, you know, that the plucky upstart is going to beat the juggernaut, right? That's what that verse means. This is the athlete's verse. This is the I can do anything, you know, like it doesn't. Is that what that verse means? No. One of the most misunderstood. I had a student in Mississippi one time, and I was talking with him one-on-one, and he told me about all of his plans, about how he was going to play D1 sports. How he was going to play D1 sports, and then if he didn't make it professionally, he wanted to be like an analyst for ESPN. I'm looking down at this guy as he's telling me this, because I'm taller than him. I'm probably way more than him, too. And I'm trying to find the gentle way to tell him that he should really enjoy JV and high school sports. He should just get the most he can out of it. Because JV, because that's where it's ending for him. And I asked him what his favorite verse was, and you can guess what it was. It's Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. When Paul writes Philippians 4:13, the context is that when I am starving or when I am full, when I am rich or when I am poor, no matter what circumstances, I have learned to be content. That my peace, which passes all understanding, it comes from somewhere else. And this is such a hard pill for me to swallow, because lots of time my peace comes from my circumstances. I feel very good when the bank account is not low and when the children sleep through the night and when, I mean, all these different circumstances that happen in my life there, and I feel peace. But that, the peace that Paul is talking about here, the peace that is on his dying words, is not a peace that comes from our circumstances. It's a peace that comes when we're right with God. It is bigger than our circumstances. Lastly, just before we leave this and close, is your life characterized by that kind of peace? And I don't say that as a guilt trip. It's go out here and be more peaceful. Okay, thanks a lot. All right, that isn't really, that's not the gospel, first of all. But if you love Jesus and you really believe that he has died for you and that you, because of his grace and his mercy, you have a peace, is your life characterized by that peace? Or do you feel like you always have to win? You always have to be right. You can't let things go. You're holding on to that bitterness. You're holding on to that grudge, because it's what fuels you. That is a sign that you do not have a peace that surpasses understanding. That's a sign that your peace is in those things. And I think the people in my life who have spoken God's word to me in a way that I could really hear were people who had a peace that passed understanding. They understood grace and mercy, obviously. They understood the cross of Jesus Christ and how they're reconciled to God. Obviously, those things. They had a peace. And the more that I think about these three words and I think about what I would say to my, what I would write in that letter to my children, the more I think about how I want them, I want myself, I want you to have peace with God. And for that to be the thing that characterizes your life. You know, not that you would defeat the number one team or that you would overcome all obstacles. No, that no matter what happens in your life, whether you are a smashing success or whether you just ride it right off the rails and right into the ditch, that your peace would be with God. You can only get that through Jesus Christ. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's pray. Lord, everybody in here knows about grace, mercy, and peace. Or at least they've heard those words a lot of times. Lord, I pray that you would give us ears to hear, hearts to believe. Lord, help our unbelief. Lord, fill us with your peace. Lord, be merciful to us as sinners. And Lord, help us to lean on your grace, to rest and receive from your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray these things in his name and for his sake. Amen.